Right, it is June the 10th, and we're continuing the Yechezkel up to Perek Lamed He, 35. And this is a short but fascinating Perek.
Amen.
This parak concerns itself with Esav and his descendants, Edom, and what Hashem says is going to happen to them. And the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ben Adam, son of man, sin panach al har Seir, put your face towards the mountain of Seir, which is where Esav lives, v'hinave alav, and prophesy about it. V'amar talo, you shall say to it, Ko amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Hinani Elecha har Seir, behold, I am against you, the mountain of Seir. V'nati si yadi alecha, I will stretch my hand over you. U'nesaticha shimama u'mishama, and I will place you destroyed and desolate. Arecha charba asim, your cities I will place destruction as destroyed. Ve'ata shimama siyen, you will be destroyed. Ve'adata ki ani Hashem, you'll know that I am God. Now, why am I going to do this to you? Yan hayostacha evas olam, because you had a hatred forever, because Esav hated us forever. Vatager es bnei Yisrael ayidei charev, and you degraded the Jewish people by the sword. Which means, Rashi says, that when the Jewish people were being pursued by an enemy, if any of them would end up in Esav's hands, or his descendants' hands, they would give over the fugitive to the nation that was pursuing them. Be'es Edom, at the time that the Jews were being punished, the Eis Avon Kates, at the time when their sin had reached its time, which means when at a point when our sins unfortunately got to a point where Hashem had to punish us, and therefore He brought an enemy against us, whenever we would run away, if any of us would get caught by the people of Edom, they would gleefully give over our people into the hands of those pursuing us. So Hashem says, as a result of that, I'm going to destroy you and make you desolate. Lachain, therefore, Chai Ani, Hashem says, I swear by my life, by myself. Neum Hashem Elohim says, Hashem God. Ki ledam e'escha, I will make you for blood. Vidam yirdafecha, and blood will pursue you. Imodam sanesa, if it wasn't for the fact that you hated blood, vidam yirdafecha, and blood will pursue you. So let's pause for a moment on this pasuk. Obviously, the pasuk is accentuating blood, emphasizing blood, that Esav is going to have blood pursue him because he hated blood. What does that mean, that he hated blood? What is wrong with hating blood?
He hated maybe Yaakov, his brother.
Okay, one explanation is he hated his brother, which is your blood, is your relative. He hated Yaakov, so as a result, he will therefore be given over for blood. He will be chased after. He will be pursued. But there are other explanations for this. Any other ideas?
Well, also, Esav is a people that live by the sword.
Mm-hmm.
To this day.
Then you wouldn't say he hates blood.
He loves blood.
It sounds like he loves blood, yeah.
This is not an answer to your question, but it seems to me that Esav, in many ways, and you know, maybe even all of their people thereafter, are very immature. Like, Esav knows that he could have been a leader. Esav knows he gave away the blessing. Esav, you know, like when, and also his head did go into the cave Machpelah. So I don't understand how they're not taking responsibility. I mean, at some point, you know, a teenager does take responsibility.
Do you expect the nations of the world today to take responsibility? I mean, we don't see it. It's hard enough for us to get our own people to take responsibility.
maybe the Dham could also refer to the carbon as the there was the chiyuv that the self.
Okay, so Rashi says two things over here that are very interesting about blood. Rashi says that Esav despised blood, meaning he did not want to get involved in the avodah, in the service in the Beis Hamikdash, which was really Esav's right before the brachos were sold to Yaakov, and then Yaakov actually got them from Yitzchak. But Esav said to Yaakov, "V'lama zeli b'chora? What do I need this for? What do I need the birthright for?" Now, the birthright entitles one to work in the Beis Hamikdash. Esav was not interested in working in the Beis Hamikdash. He gave it up. Now, when we say it that way, often when we talk about working in the Beis Hamikdash, it sounds wonderful. It sounds like this beautiful thing to serve Hashem in the Beis Hamikdash, the holiest place on earth, and you're there, and you're... And if you don't think about what's going on there, you can even picture in your mind like us davening in shul, and this spiritual feeling, and this sense of connection and all that. But what actually goes on in the Beis Hamikdash, not that any of that is false, but what actually goes on in the Beis Hamikdash is...
barbecue.
Yeah, it's blood. Well, it's not just barbecue. No. That's the nice part. It's blood and guts. It's blood and guts. There's a lot of blood. There's guts. There's skinning animals. I mean, there's all kinds. One of the nisim, one of the miracles that happen daily in the Beis Hamikdash. And by the way, when we get to Summer Bina, the class that Mrs. Silverman had suggested that I give is the discussion of what the Beis Hamikdash was like when it was in operation, rather than talk about destruction, but discuss what went on operationally in the Beis Hamikdash day to day. You walked in. What did you see? What happened? But one of the nisim, one of the constant miracles that happened in the Beis Hamikdash is that there were no flies in the Beis Hamikdash. But that was a miracle, because naturally, all you'd have is bugs. It would reek. You would have, I mean, there was blood and guts, and it was not, imagine a slaughterhouse. Walk into a slaughterhouse. I don't know if anybody here has ever done it. I've gone there to see the Shechita. But if you've ever walked into a slaughterhouse, I mean, it's not a pleasant place. Forget what it smells like. You can take care of smell with you can deodorize someplace, but it's not a pleasant place to be. There's blood flowing all the time. So Esav despised that, but we know that it is service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Beis Hamikdash, and he despised the blood. Another form of blood that Esav despised is Bris Milah, is circumcision, because really Esav, being a son of Yaakov. Excuse me, a son of Yitzchak, he is really obligated in Bris Milah. He has to do Bris Milah. Unlike Yishmael, who he himself had a Bris Milah, but his descendants are not obligated in Bris Milah. It's ironic that the Arabs perform circumcision, but they're not obligated to. Yishmael's descendants are not obligated, according to most opinions, they're not obligated to perform circumcision. But Esav's descendants really should. Really, Esav's descendants are. Now, we don't know exactly who Esav's descendants are, even though the Western world is thought to be the conceptual heirs of Esav. But the actual children of Esav are obligated in circumcision. And Bris Milah, they are children of Yitzchak. Yitzchak was obligated, and all of his descendants. And yet, and he despised it. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Yes, he had a Bris Milah. He had no choice. He was 8 days old. But he did not pass that on to his children. So Esav despised blood. He despised the blood of the sacrifices, and he despised the blood of the Bris Milah. So Hashem says, you despise the blood, therefore blood is going to pursue you, and you will end up with blood.
Yeah. And yet Esav has pursued the blood all through the ages. But I have a question that's been involved. They also sprinkled blood everywhere on the walls, which were fur, right, materials. So what happened to all of that?
The blood was not sprinkled on the walls. The blood was sprinkled primarily on the altar.
Uh-huh.
On the altar.
After that?
Yeah, it was off. They you're thinking more of the Mishkan than the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishkan was used in the Midbar, in the wilderness, the tabernacle. Then in the Beis HaMikdash, there was no wool material. It was all stone, marble floors.
Right, so
they often washed the Beis HaMikdash floor.
It was those beautiful colors. I mean, it was just
yeah. So the blood was put on the altar, during the service on Yom Kippur, blood was sprinkled towards the curtain. Sometimes the blood would touch the curtain, but that was not required, that the blood actually hit the curtain. It was sprinkled, sprinkled is not really the right word.
Thrown
towards the
curtain. Well, was the Kohen allowed to wash the blood off of his toe and his finger and his...
Well, he would wash off his hands and feet eventually.
Right.
Eventually. But it was a messy job.
Yeah.
Being a Kohen was a messy job. It was not a clean job. It was not something, you know, they wore these beautiful clothing, but it was messy. It was a messy job. The blood, they got their hands dirty.
Why were they always wearing white?
No, the Kohen Gadol were white on Yom Kippur.
But the rest of the time, what color were the uniform?
Depending on the part of the uniform they wore. The pants were white, that's true. I mean, they were linen. So, and then they were not dyed.
They wore after the blood hit.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it could be that, you know, so they could be they washed them, they bleached them, but it was a messy job. It was not a clean.
Well, what color were the shirts? Talk about it when he talks about the baby.
I don't remember. They may have been white. I don't remember. I don't remember what color they were. But
quick question: did they actually wave the animals? It talks about that.
There were different types of carbonos, different types of sacrifices had to be waved. Some yes, some no. Some yes, some no. Some yes, some no. Most of the time, the animals that were waved were after they were slaughtered. Certain parts of the animal had to be waved. Waving, by the way, what does waving mean?
Yeah.
Waving means like you do with a lulav. That you do with a lulav. That's what they would do with certain parts of the animal. But there, yeah, and then there were some sacrifices that had to be waved when they were alive. That they actually pick up the animal and wave it, which was a hard job to do. In this week's parasha Bahaloscha, Aaron HaKohen had to wave all of the Levium.
Yeah.
There were 22,000 men, and he had to wave each of them. So Aaron HaKohen was also a very strong man, and when he took it in, that was a real job to do.
But my big question is, I don't understand the economy. Esau is going to hate this blood. We don't do anything with blood other than the Beis HaMikdash. You see blood, in an egg, although you once explained it doesn't matter anymore. I think it was you who said it doesn't matter if it's an egg because the eggs aren't fertilized. But we stay away from blood. Blood and the meat, whatever.
To eat blood, we stay away from eating blood.
From eating blood.
Yeah.
Now,
he
hates blood, but
yeah.
It's sort of like a holy thing.
So here's the point. What is this pasuk coming to teach us? The truth is that there are many parts of Judaism, of mitzvos, that are messy. Mitzvos are not these things that we do that we are always so perfectly and pristinely clean, and we just go about our service of Hashem. Hashem sometimes requires that we get our hands dirty. Here are two examples: service in the Beis HaMikdash and doing a bris milah. Now, most of us are not going to do service in the Beis HaMikdash, and most of us will not do a bris milah. So we don't do that particular part. Those two types of ways of getting your hands dirty. But there are many mitzvos that involve the land, which are dirty. It's not a clean job.
How about being a mother?
I was about to get to that. I was going to get to that.
I was going to say that at the beginning.
That's a tremendous. That's a tremendous mitzvah, and you get dirty. I mean, and today, I'm not taking away from motherhood at all. But today, you a mother can get her hands less dirty than in the past.
Oh yeah.
In the past, where you didn't have the modern day conveniences of disposable diapers and baby wipes and things like that, right?
Right. Chickens,
right? Koshering chickens. It was a messy job. You know, what'd you do on a Friday? You took your chicken to the shechet, and he shechted it there for you, and then you had a dead chicken in your hand, which needed to be taken home. The blood had to be gotten rid of. I mean, it was a messy job. It was not a simple matter. Being a frum Jew is not a job of being completely clean all the time. What about building a sukkah? You got to roll up your sleeves and get to work. It's not something which you do with wearing a suit. You know, there's getting hands dirty. David HaMelech, one of the things that he is known for and he writes this in Tehillim, is that all the other kings would sit there in their ivory towers and be pristine and never get dirty. But because, remember, that David HaMelech, in addition to being the king, was also the greatest Talmud Chacham. He also wore the crown of Torah, in addition to being the crown of Malchus, of royalty. And so he was the person you went to. If no one else could answer the question, you had to go to him. And David HaMelech would get very significant questions that had to do with the laws of family purity, that had to do with Nida. And he would endeavor to make a woman permissible to her husband. Now let me explain that for a moment. Today, we have lost the art of being able to discern between different types of dam, of blood. In today's day and age, when a Rav is consulted about a question of family purity, the question is it dam or is it not dam? Is it blood or not blood? That's the only question that one can ask today. Because we've lost the art of discerning between different types of dam. But the truth is, according to the law of the Torah, is only a specific type of dam actually makes a woman impure. There are other types that don't make a woman impure. And they used to know to be able to tell the difference. David HaMelech, in his day, being the greatest sage, he was able to tell the difference. He would often be given very serious questions that were very messy. And he would have to, and he says, I'm happy to get my hands dirty in order to make a woman permissible to her husband. This is something that he's proud of. I mean, so to speak, obviously David HaMelech is not a Baal Gaiva. But you understand what I'm saying. This is something which we praise David HaMelech for. And that he says himself, this is the difference between a Jewish king and a non-Jewish king. A non-Jewish king is to sit there in his proper clothing and can't get his hands dirty. But that's not the way of the Jew. The way we do it is, if Hashem tells us, get our hands dirty, we get our hands dirty. What about taking challah, baking? That's something you can get your hands clean. Your hands get messy when you bake. It's maybe a little bit nicer to get your hands messy that way than that way, but it's getting messy. I mean, you know, you don't wear beautiful clothes when you're baking, when you're cooking. You're wearing house clothes which are going to get messy. That's what it's all about. That's part of being a Jew and serving a Kadosh Baruch Hu. What Esav was saying is, I want to be able to avoid all that. I'm not interested in getting my hands dirty. I'm not interested in serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that's going to make me messy. And the Hashem says, you wanted to avoid the blood, then blood's going to pursue you. But we know that we are willing to get our hands dirty when we need to. Obviously, there are times when the halacha calls for the opposite, that we remain clean. Like on Shabbos, when we prepare ourselves for Shabbos, when we get ready in order to be clean for Shabbos. And so the halakha dictates the opposite. But, for example, what happens on Shabbos when my daughter is bringing something to the table, a dish to the table, and it's a little too heavy for her, and it's a little too full for her, and she gets near, of course she's serving me, so she brings it over to me, and she spills a little on my lap, and my suit gets a stain on it. It's Shabbos. Can't do anything about it. It's Shabbos. The suit remains stained. If I have another suit to put on, so I change my suit. If I don't, then I have a stained suit for Shabbos. Now over there, but it's dirty. Aren't you supposed to be clean on Shabbos? But in that case, the halakha would say, you got to be dirty, that's all, because you can't clean it. So we say, fine, we accept that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you want me to be dirty, I'll be dirty. That's, you know, obviously I try to avoid that if possible. In fact, it's brought in halakha, because remember, before the age of disposable diapers, it was very common that if a child became soiled, then whoever was holding the child would become soiled as well. And it's brought in halakha that on Shabbos, one should take care, whenever holding a child of that age, to put something between them, their clothing and the child, to ensure that the clothing not become soiled on Shabbos, because you can't do anything about it. That's the way it is on Shabbos. So, but we are all happy to say that if that's what the halacha dictates, then we'll be dirty, that's all. But the Esav was not willing to accept that, so Hashem says, as a result, he will have blood pursue him, because he didn't want to have the blood.
Does that mean... Seems like Esau's character, though, was that he has pursued blood all through the ages, especially against the Jews.
Yeah, well...
So here was, he didn't want it back then, but he's been bloodthirsty, it seems like, right. With the matzahs and the...
Yeah.
How does that fit into the picture here?
keeps his hands clean.
Because he doesn't kill us himself. He gives us over to our enemies. So he considers his hands clean of
the Holocaust.
You're right. You've
blown through all the ages.
But it's a Holocaust Edom or a Moloch?
Well, before that, with all of the stuff that went on in Russia.
We assume that Western man, Christian Europe, is primarily Edom. That's our assumption.
Right.
We don't know 100%, but that's our assumption. Generally, we assume that the Arab world is Yishmael and that the Western world is Edom. Who specifically is Yishmael Edom, that we don't know, and we're not going to know until Mashiach comes. But
the Crusades.
Yeah, the Crusades, right.
Bloodthirsty people.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's like the antithesis.
Only when it's our blood.
Here.
Only when it's our blood. For our blood, they're willing to get their hands dirty.
It's never been done to the Arabs in that manner, though.
No, not to anybody.
Because
not like it was done to us.
Back to these kinds of passages, it's like the opposite. It's like
When it's our blood, that they're willing to do. Okay, let's move on. We're going to see a fascinating pasuk coming up. Pasuk Zion, verse 7. I'm going to make the mountain of Seir to be completely destroyed. And I will cut off from it any passers-by. No one will even go on that area. It will be completely desolate.
Why does that use the same word twice?
It's for emphasis.
Hmm.
It's for emphasis. Yeah. Okay. Ches. Umilei si es harav chalalav, and I will fill his mountains with his corpses. Givosecha vegeosecha v'cholafikecha, your low mountains and your valleys and all of your waterways. Chalalei cherev yipluvahem, those who are killed by the sword will fall by them. Shimamos olam etencha, destruction forever I will place you. V'arecha lo sashovna, and your cities will not be returned. Unlike with Mitzrayim, after Yechezkel prophesied about Mitzrayim's destruction, he said that in the end, they will come back. But not with Edom. V'idatem ki ani Hashem, you will know that I am Hashem. Now look at this next pasuk. Why? Yan amarcha, for you said, es shnei hagoyim, both the nations, ves shtei ha'aratzos, and both the lands, li sihiena virashnuha, it will be mine, and I will inherit it. V'Hashem sham haya, but God was there. Now what is meant by this pasuk? This is a fascinating medrash on this pasuk. Esav is saying, he said at one point, I want both nations and both lands, and I will inherit them. But Hashem was there. Hashem knew what he wanted. Hashem knew what he was after. What is meant by this pasuk? So there are various explanations given. But the Medrash says a fascinating thing. The Medrash says that when Yaakov got the bracha that Yitzchak wanted to give to Esav, when that happened, Esav got very, very angry. And it says, Vayistom Esav es Yaakov. Esav detested Yaakov. We already read before in Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, that he has Avas Olam. He has hatred forever for us. Which is, of course, unfounded because he himself sold the birthright to us, to Yaakov. Yet he despises us forever. Actually, absolutely detests us. Esav wanted to kill Yaakov. The Pasuk says in Parashas Toldos that he hated Yaakov, and he wanted to kill Yaakov, but he couldn't do it. Why couldn't he do it?
It would upset his father.
It would upset his father. The Pasuk says, Yikruvu yemei evel avi, let the days of my father's, mourning for my father, the death of my father, come close. And then I will murder my brother Yaakov. That's what Esav said. It says that he said it b'libo, in his heart. So the Torah then says that Rivka heard what Esav was saying. It is from here that the Gemara derives that Rivka was a neviah. She was a prophetess because she knew what Esav was thinking in his heart. Esav was very good at concealing his feelings. But Rivka knew that Esav was out to kill Yaakov, so she tells Yaakov to run away. And that's why Yaakov runs to Laban. what happens immediately after Yaakov runs away to Lavan? Right there at the end of Parashas Toldos, it says...
No,
what's that?
Esav also wanted the bracha.
No, that was before. First he came to Yitzchak, so he wants the bracha, and then he finds out what happens, and then Esav detests Yaakov. So then the Pasuk says that Yaakov ran away to Lavan. Then it says, Vayar Esav saw that Yitzchak had given a bracha to Yaakov, and that he had sent him away to Lavan. And then it says, Vayelech Lava, Vayelech Esav, Esav went, L2.
Had another wife.
Good.
To make his wife the daughter of Yishmael.
Good. Vayelech Esav El Yishmael. Esav went to Yishmael, and he married Machalas Bas Yishmael Achos Nevoyos. He married Machalas, the daughter of Yishmael, the sister of Nevoyos. He became engaged to Machalas, and then Yishmael died, and then Nevoyos, Yishmael's oldest son, actually married her off to Esav. When I say engaged, I don't mean engaged like today. I mean that they had the initial stage of marriage, but then finally the marriage was complete with the brother of Machalas actually married her off to Esav. So the Medrash says, what is the sequence of events over there? Why did he go then to Yishmael? Rashi says in Parashas Toldos that he saw from the fact that Yitzchak sent Yaakov to Lavan to find a wife, that Yitzchak was not happy with the daughters of Canaan, who were the two previous wives of Esav. The first two wives of Esav were Canaanite women. And so he wanted to find another wife that would be more pleasing in the eyes of his father Yitzchak. So he married Yishmael's daughter. The Medrash says something completely different. Says the Medrash, Esav wants Yaakov dead, but he can't kill Yaakov. He can't kill Yaakov because of his father Yitzchak. It will distress his father Yitzchak. That's one explanation. Another explanation for why he can't kill Yaakov, the Medrash says, is because Esav said, what about Aver, as in the Yeshiva of Shem Ve'Aver? Aver is still alive. Aver is a big tzaddik. If I kill Yaakov, Aver will take me to court. Aver will say, what are you, a murderer? You kill your brother Yaakov? And so Esav could not just summarily execute Yaakov. He needed a way of getting around the problem. So he went and married Yishmael's daughter. Why did he go to marry Yishmael's daughter, says the Medrash? His intention was to get Yishmael, once he becomes real friendly with his uncle Yishmael, so he'll become Yishmael's son-in-law, and then he'll whisper in Yishmael's ear, and he'll get Yishmael angry and incensed over the fact that Yitzchak was chosen over Yishmael. That long ago, that feud between Yitzchak and Yishmael, which had long been resolved, it had long ago been resolved. It's true that Avraham chose Yitzchak over Yishmael, Hashem told him to, and he threw Yishmael out of the house because Sarah told him to, and Hashem said, listen to Sarah. But that had long been resolved. Remember, when Avraham died, the Pasuk tells us that he was buried by Yitzchak and Yishmael. Yitzchak before Yishmael, even though Yishmael was 14 years older than Yitzchak, but it says Yitzchak first. Rashi says this teaches us that Yishmael did teshuva. Mm-hmm. That later in life Yishmael realized that Yitzchak was correct, and he put Yitzchak above him, ahead of him. And so he did teshuva towards the end of his life. Esav's intention was, let me go, let me marry Yishmael's daughter, and then when we're sitting around the table, I'll bring up the fact, you know, Yitzchak really took what belongs to you. And I'll get Yishmael incensed about it. And Yishmael will want to go and right his wrongs. And he will go and he will murder Yitzchak. I'll get Yishmael to murder Yitzchak. And the other Midrashim say, I'll get him to murder Yaakov as well. I'll get Yishmael to go carry out my dirty work. He'll go murder Yitzchak and Yaakov. And then you know what will happen? So Esav says to himself, then I'll go to Yishmael and I say, you killed my father. And I'll kill Yishmael because I'll be the Goel Hadam. I'll be the avenger of the blood. And I'll rightfully kill Yishmael. No one will be able to say anything to me. Even Aver will be able to say to me, you were right for killing Yishmael. And with Yitzchak and Yaakov out of the picture, and Yishmael out of the picture, that leaves me. And I'll end up with everything. I'll end up with both worlds. I'll end up with both nations. Everything that was meant to go to Yitzchak, I'll get. Everything that's meant to go to Yishmael, I'll get. I'll get everything. It will all be mine. And this will be my way around the problem. This was his intention. He actually went and started to whisper in Yishmael's ear. Of course, then Yishmael died. That may have been a chesed. That may have been a kindness to Hashem for Yishmael. To remove Yishmael from the picture before Esav's poison tongue would get him angry at Yitzchak. That perhaps that's the reason why Yishmael was killed at that point, why he died at that point. But Esav began to do this. Hashem says, I was there. I knew what your intentions were. I knew what you were out to do. Not only were you out to get Yishmael to kill Yitzchak and Yaakov, but you were also going to double cross Yishmael. Your evil, Esav, was through and through over there. You were totally and completely evil how you were acting. I was there. And I'm going to get you for what you were trying to do. This insidious plan of getting Yishmael to carry out your dirty work and then turn around and avenge the blood and kill Yishmael for having done exactly what you wanted him to do.
Rabbi, people in the Sanhedrin and all of those great Talmud Chachamim, they sat around together and looked and delved into this, and that's what they saw. Or was that actually given?
It was given
promotion.
It was given promotion.
It wasn't that these great men sat there and said, "Let us help to interpret what Moshe said to us in the oral law."
No, this is a measure. This is Torah Shebaal Peh. Yeah. Mm. Now, yes.
I remember Rabbi Parnas gave a class, and he taught us that Esau was an extremely handsome man, and if you look at Esau and Yaakov, you would say, "Wow, this is up." And he had an incredible personality. That's why, and he was also supposed to be really the. He had the possibility of being the leader.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He lost it because he couldn't even help himself. But I could see where he could plan, and he was so.
I wouldn't say he couldn't help himself. That's a little too generous.
Oh.
He chose the wrong way.
He chose the wrong.
He made the wrong choices.
But I could see him in my mind being very charismatic persuading. You know,
right.
Being able to. You know, this is the kind of magnetic personality he was.
Right. If we are correct that Hashem ended Yishmael's life so that Esav would not be able to convince him, then what you're saying is correct. Esav's plan would have worked. He had the ability to persuade Yishmael to do that. It wasn't pie in the sky. It was a real fear. He could have done it. He could have gotten Yishmael to carry out his dirty work. This is an incredible medrash, which I admittedly had never seen before preparing this class. And it's an amazing thing. And when you think about it, this is actually very, very informative for us to understand the way that Esav works with his partner Yishmael. We say in the Slichos, we say, Kalei Seir v'chosno. We ask Hashem, we beseech Hashem, destroy Seir, which is Esav, and his father-in-law, which is Yishmael, because we get trouble from both of them. The trouble that we have today from Yishmael outweighs what we have today from Esav, but that's very short-sighted. Over the centuries, what the amount of Jewish blood that has been spilled by Esav is far, far more than what Yishmael has done. They've both done their share, but historically, Esav has been far worse than Yishmael. It's important to understand their partnership when they do partner. You see, Esav has no love for Yishmael. Esav has no love at all for Yishmael. However, Esav sees the benefit in being able to manipulate Yishmael. And this is something we need to keep in mind when examining current and historical events. I am not a fan of delving into current events and deciding this is what it means or that's what it means. because you can be sure that whatever we think it means is wrong. Because we see it from a very, very, very narrow perspective. Even the Torah already says that you can't really appreciate something until 40 years later. It's not easy for us sitting here and getting filtered information through a media that is completely inaccurate to be and sitting right here and being able to figure out what all these things mean. We don't really know what is going on. We don't know what is going on behind closed doors. We don't know what is going on around the tables of the policymakers, and we don't even know what's going on in front of the pictures that were allegedly being shown that are accurate. The everything has a slant, everything has a bent. There is nothing like journalism for promulgating falsehood. It's total sheker. It's all lies. However, even so, it's important for us to understand how this relationship between Esav and Yishmael works. Esav is the one who is devious and plotting, and Yishmael gets sucked in to Esav's plot. Yishmael may be a willing accomplice, but Esav is the brains behind the operation. And Yishmael, Esav likes to use Yishmael as his henchman to carry out his dirty work. But it's all for his own gain. He has no interest in Yishmael. And in fact, in the end, he would love to turn around self-righteously and say to Yishmael, "You ogre, how could you have done that?" And then attack and destroy Yishmael in apparently in defense of how could you have done that to the Jewish people. That is the way Esav likes to operate. And that way he can appear to be clean and appear to take the moral high ground. This is Esav's method when dealing with Yishmael. That doesn't mean that Esav is incapable of spilling Jewish blood on his own, as we have seen throughout the centuries, they're very capable of doing that. Yeah. But when they are involved with Yishmael, this is their MO. And so, without getting into specifics about the whole situation in the Middle East currently and in the past 60 years, but we need to bear in mind that we cannot trust the way that Western man deals with the Yishmaelim over there. There is always a sense of how can we not be implicated and yet achieve our end of the Jews ending up on the losing end of the conflict. It's always to appear as if we're on the same side as the Jews, but in the end, we would love it if Yishmael will win out, and then we can step in and say, "Ah, Yishmael, how could you have done that?" And again, I don't pretend to be a Navi to be able to interpret the events that we've seen, but I think that this pattern resonates with us. I think it's something which we can see the idea in play.
Makes the victim right there the aggressor. Isn't that what they're doing? The victim in today's life becomes, in the news, we are the aggressor.
Well, that's for sure they do that to us. Victim. Yeah, that's for sure they do that to us. Yeah. But
did this start, though, back in the womb when the two were in the mother's body? They already had a prophecy about that. So is this particular passage relating back to
the prophecy? The prophecy was Verav Yavod Soyer. The older will serve the younger. That was the prophecy.
These weren't the two that were fighting inside her room?
No, not Esav and Yishmael. Esav and Yaakov.
Esav and Yaakov.
That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Esav and Yishmael.
Right, I know that. But was in that particular blessing, is there anything that leads to this?
Not that I know of. Mm-hmm. Not that I know of. Okay. Pasuk Yud Aleph 11. Lachin, therefore, chai ani. I swear. Nuum Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. V'asisi ke'apcha u'chakin ascha. I will do like your anger and like your jealousy. Asher asisa, that you did. Misin asecha bam, because you hated them. V'nodati vam ka'asher eshpatechan. I, God, will be known amongst them, amongst the Jewish people, when I judge you, Esav. V'yadatok, ki ani Hashem, you will know that I am God. Shamati es kol Eskol na'atzosecha, I have heard all of your anger, or all of your degradations. Asher amarta al har Yisrael lemar, that you said about the mountain of Yisrael, saying, Shameima, Shameimu, lanu nitnu la'achla, destruction, it is given to us to be consumed. You said about har Yisrael, har Yisrael, that you're going to destroy it. Vatagdilu alai befichem, and you exalted it yourselves upon me by your mouths, by speaking. Vatatem alai divrechem, and you said grandiose things. Ani shamati, I heard them. Kama Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Kismoach kol haaretz, when all the land is joyful, Shemamaya esalach, I will make destruction upon you. Kisim chascha, like your joy, l'nachalas beis Yisrael, al asher shameima, when the portion of the house of Israel was destroyed, kena esalach, so I'll do to you, shemamah siya har seir, v'chol edom kula, destruction will be upon the mountain of Seir and all of Edom, v'yodu ki ani Hashem, and they will know that I am Hashem. This last point that the Navi is making is that when we were being destroyed, Esav was thrilled, Esav was happy, Esav was joyful, says Hashem, Mida Kenegin, Mida, measure for measure. That when the entire world is happy, which is when Hashem reveals Himself to the entire world, as it says, the Rashi brings the Pasuk, Hashem Malach Tagel Haaretz, as we say on Friday night, Hashem has ruled, the world will be ecstatic, will be joyful. At that most joyous time, when everybody else will be happy, you, Esav, will be destroyed. Just as you were happy when my people were being punished. You were happy when everybody else was sad or should have been sad. As a result, when everybody else is happy and excited and exalted, you will be destroyed. And that will be the Mida Kenegimida, that will be the measure for measure visited upon Edom. All of this because Edom has an Evas Olam, a hatred forever against us. It is not by chance that word Evas Olam sounds very much like Ahavas Olam, as we say in the Bracha before Kriya Shema, that Hashem has for us a love forever. If you just change the Yud to a Hey, you get Ahavas Olam rather than Evas Olam, a hatred forever. Hashem loves us forever, Ahavas Olam. Esav, in contrast, has an Evas Olam, a hatred forever. I just want to take a moment to point out that we have also a hatred forever, and that is against Amalek. But it is not our hatred. It is Hashem's hatred for Amalek. Hashem has a milchama l'Hashem ba'Amalek. And he has a war, l'dor ador, he has a war for Hashem against Amalek for all generations. And because Hashem has that vendetta against Amalek, therefore we do too. We do it as subjects of Hashem. Hashem tells us, you should despise Amalek. And so we do. But it is because of what Amalek did to us, which was unjust, and therefore Hashem tells us you should hate them. Esav, in contrast, hates us because he did something to himself. He sold the birthright. He gave up the brachos. And now he's upset about it, and now he hates us forever. Yeah?
Historically, has there ever been a time when Ishmael, Esav, and Amalek all get together?
I don't know, because I don't know. We don't know exactly who is who with those three. But I imagine that if and when that happens, that is not good for us at all.
But isn't Amalek part of Esav?
Amalek is a subset of Esav, but it's the worst of Esav. Mm-hmm. It's perhaps the epitome of Esav.
So in the prayers that we say, and it says when God will pass over Mount Seir, when all people will know God, how does that go again?
It says, V'alu Moshim Bahar Tzion Lishpot Es Har Esav, that the saviors will go up on the mountain of Zion,
right,
to judge the mountain of Esav. V'ayisal Hashem HaMelucha, and then the kingdom will be to God.
and that's definitely taken from here in a way, right?
Well, that plus six sands alone, you don't need to take it from here, but it's the same idea. You're right. It is the same idea. Yeah. Yeah. So this is the perek about the destruction of Esav because of what he has done to us. And you see the themes that are being expressed about Esav and about his relationship with us. We need to always remember that we live amongst Western society. That's where we live. And we are grateful to the country that we live in, that we are able to practice Yiddishkeit, and we have greater freedom and a greater standard of living than Jews have ever had in our exile. But we also need to bear in mind that it represents Esav. And for all of the good, and perhaps there is merit that they have for the good that they do, but we do need to bear in mind that it is Esav. And we cannot become complacent. We cannot start to believe that this is our place, that this is where we belong, that this is ultimately what Hashem has in mind. This is not where we belong, this is not our home, and this is also not ultimately what Hashem has in mind. This is not utopia. This is not where we should be. This is a place where, Baruch Hashem, we have had a respite where we're able to serve Hashem properly. But ultimately, our goal is to push it to the next level so that Hashem will bring Mashiach to us and that we can move on to where we actually belong, which is in Eretz Yisrael. Now, even the greater error that can be made is to believe that Eretz Yisrael today is the Eretz Yisrael that we are meant to live in. That's also a mistake. Eretz Yisrael today is no less a galus, an exile, as America is. It's just as much of an exile. We do not have Eretz Yisrael the way that we need to have it and the way that we're looking forward to have it. It doesn't mean that living in Eretz Yisrael is worthless. Of course, it's wonderful to live there, and there are advantages to living there. But it's not geula. It's not redemption. It's still galus. It's still being in exile. And it is not. It is a pale comparison. It is a very weak comparison to what Eretz Yisrael is meant to be like when Mashiach does come. And really, Eretz Yisrael today, the state of Israel, is very, very much, as we know, under the control of Western man. And it really is a satellite of Western man. And therefore, the whether you live here, whether you live there, you're really under the sway of Western culture. And that's something that we always need to bear in mind when dealing with our lives and dealing with thinking through how we live and what we are looking to do and where we are looking to go.